As we continue in worship this morning, we have the opportunity to turn to the scriptures. We're reading the Pentecost scripture from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. I always have fun with this reading. There's some words in here that are just, you just got to guess on them. If you know how to pronounce them, let me know, and we can work on it together. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in a native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, I got that one, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's why we have worship at 9. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In these last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in heaven, in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we do indeed love you and thank you for this time of worship together. We thank you for the opportunity to meet in this place, to read upon your scriptures, to know that we're not alone on this journey that we find ourselves on. And so be with us, surround us with your Holy Spirit this day, that we might feel your presence once again. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. In this book, Selling Water by the River, a book about the life Jesus promised and the religion that gets in the way, Shane Hipps writes a section called The Wind Doesn't Need a Sail. He says, given the tendency for Jesus to mess with our religious boundaries, assumptions, and attachments, perhaps we would be wise to remember that Jesus and the religion that bears his name are not the same thing. If Christ is the wind, then Christianity is a sail. You'll find a lot of sails and boats at a sailing regatta. The shape and size of each sail varies, and some are much better than others at catching the wind. Some sailors are much better at wielding the sail. But there's only and always one wind. It shows no loyalty or favoritism. A sailor could paint the word wind on the boat's sail, claiming that the sail belongs to the wind. And nothing is wrong with this, but the wind will not belong to the sail any more than the sun would claim to depend on the earth. A sail without wind is merely a limp flag, but wind without a sail is still the wind. The relationship is only one way. Just because Christianity claims Jesus as its own does not mean that Jesus claims Christianity as his own. Christ does not bind himself to a religion any more than wind binds itself to a sail. Nor is Jesus opposed to religion any more than the wind is opposed to sails. He can do his work with or without religion. Christians are given the privilege of participating with him in his work, but we are not entitled to this participation merely because our religion bears his name. Our participation is born of our behaviors and actions, not of the name we give ourselves or claim as our own. The Christian religion, with all its doctrine, dogmas, rituals, and rules, is a sail, not the wind. A form of movement, not the force. As sails go, I think it has the greatest potential to harness the wind. I think that's why we're all Christian. But over my years as a Christian, I've learned that the sail is about as useful as the one who wields it. No matter how great the sail, it can be misused or made worthless or even harmful if it is in the hands of an unskilled sailor. At times, I've been guilty of loosening the sail until it misses the wind entirely, only to stall the boat. I've also been guilty of pulling the sail in so white-knuckle tight that the boat capsizes, leaving me cold and causing damage to my boat and the boats around me. A proper relationship between the sail and the wind is crucial. We must never make an idol of the sail and thereby miss the wind. But it is also a mistake to say that the sail doesn't matter. Without a sail, the wind is difficult to catch. So we must learn to look for the wind and then to wield our sail with responsiveness and wisdom. Hold on tight and we capsize. Hold on too tight and we capsize. Let the sail out and we halt our movement in the world. It is not the sail, but the wind. As you can figure out, I think maybe too often the church tries to control the sail so much that we keep it from catching the wind. I think the church can sometimes decorate the sail and paint it and put shiny decorations on it and then put it in a case to marvel at. I think sometimes the church can often create a sail that will hopefully attract a certain type of rider instead of creating a sail that is a place for all people. This morning is Pentecost Sunday. I pulled out my red shoes this week out of the closet. It's my once a year Converse Sunday. Pentecost, we find ourselves 50 days following Resurrection Sunday, a time in which the Holy Spirit swept into the room and stirred things up a bit. Pentecost, known as the birthday of the church, the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 followers of Jesus like a mighty wind, and it shook their foundations, it disrupted them, it moved those gathered forward to an unexpected future of witnessing and serving the Lord. And soon after Pentecost, the church grew and expanded and blew like a mighty wind across a perfectly placed sail. As we gather today, we're not only resurrected people who've been redeemed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but we're people filled with the Holy Spirit that sustains us, guides us, and leads us into challenging new opportunities of ministry. God met those followers right where they were in whatever language they spoke. They were describing God's mighty works and deeds of power. God didn't say only one language could be used to proclaim his name, but God speaks to us in our very languages, in spite of whatever differences we might have, calling believers into the household of God to be vessels of his love and his grace for for the world and for every person. Uniting and incorporating people from all over the place and all different backgrounds and all different experiences and gathers us together, overleaping boundaries of race and gender and language and class, and making the body of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. People of all gifts, graces, mistakes, errors, backgrounds, learning and growing from one another, accepting one another in the way in which God is at work in each one of us in different ways. Northwest Hills, I think we celebrate the Holy Spirit as we engage in risky, bold, and difficult ministry that's bigger than we could do on our own. I think if we always did just what we knew we could do, then how would we be making room for the one who wants to do more than we could ever dream or imagine? As you know, my family just returned from Disneyland and Universal Studios this week. I just got off the plane yesterday at 5:45. I was thinking about wearing one of the boys' new Star Wars helmets. You know, there are so many people from all over the world who gather in these epicenters of entertainment to have their imaginations widened and their hearts filled with happiness and joy. They come from all over the world, and there's translators walking around with different people to make them feel welcome and at home and to understand what they're about to get on. People are constantly seeking more and greater things than the everyday, mundane lifestyle in which we can get stuck. And I think the church has the greatest mind-blowing mission and desire for the world around us, even bigger than Disney. And it's based on making earth, as it is in heaven, in a place of unconditional love today and hope today, and eternal life for when our time on earth is complete. I mean, is there anything more mind-blowing than that? God desires the church to confuse the world around us as it did in the scriptures. For you see, the world gets it wrong all the time. They confuse courage with crazy. They confuse faithful with foolish. And as in this morning's scripture, they can even confuse ambitious with alcoholic. You see, Jesus desires us to be courageous, faithful, and ambitious people, desiring more than we thought we were able to do, so that we might feel and acknowledge Jesus right there with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, loving radically, giving extravagantly, forgiving unconditionally, reaching out to the least and the lost, transforming the world by transforming those around us. And so when I think when we say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, it means that we believe that God is still helping us make sense of our lives and understanding God's purpose for our life. It means that God is giving us the power to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish, not just what we think we can accomplish. And it means that God is working through his followers that the world would be able to see God's reflection in the church, in the body of Christ, that the church would be a sail that would be open to the wind, blowing it to new places, reaching new people, and transforming the world. Now, we may not be the largest sail, but I have a feeling that God, through the Holy Spirit, continues to blow us, continues to do miraculous and mighty works in this church, and that God is nowhere finished with us yet. The wind we're after, the Holy Spirit we're chasing. May it blow us where it will. Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this opportunity to be together in this place. We thank you for your love that calls us, for your Spirit that blows us, and for the faithfulness of those gathered, that we might open our hearts and our minds and our doors to be people who allow you to speak to us anew once again. We love you and we thank you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.